195. Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to, Romans. I guess we can go to Romans tonight. We are going to do part six of the How to Understand the King James Bible. We looked at Scripture for the first Sunday. Then we looked at the King James Bible as Scripture, the second one. Then we looked at rightly dividing. And then the fourth one was before Paul. And that's the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Great Commission in Acts 1 through 8. Now, none of that is to us, but all the stuff that's in there. And then we followed up with Enter Paul. We looked at as many Bible verses as we could find that says that we are to follow Paul. And there is a string of them. And tonight, in part six, we're going to go back to Paul here next week. But right now, I want to go past Paul, after Paul, in the Bible. And that would take us to the books Hebrews through Jude, as well as Revelation. And we've been over that before when we studied Hebrews through Jude, and we recognize some things in there. But Romans 15, let's look at Romans 15:4. Why would we want to look ahead into the tribulational books? Because looking ahead into those tribulational books, knowing that those teachings are not being taught to us, they're there for us. What's that for? It says in 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, the way that we should, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We can look ahead in Hebrews through Jude And that helps us spot this kind of junk that's being sent to our kids and teenagers and churches and youth programs and pastors and everything. We see what's going on. So we're going to get past Paul tonight. We want to explain to everybody how to read this Bible. Well, this King James Bible, this is Scriptures. And we show them, we should be able to show them, hopefully, what it is in the Old Testament and the Gospels being Old Testament still. Jesus walked to fulfill the law, etc., etc. And then we get into the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1 through 8. And then we look at what Paul is all about. And tonight we're going to look past Paul, Hebrews through Jude. Now, Hebrews through Jude is not to us. I've said before that the Bible is not chronological in order, but it is in dispensational order. I'm going to look at who the writers are. Paul, James, Peter, John, Jude. Those guys were all before Paul's time as far as life goes, and it's the same time of Paul. How did they get at the end of the Bible like this? That's because that was written to the Jews. If they had come back, if they had taken Christ when he offered himself again in early Acts, Acts 1 through 8, then they would have kicked right into the tribulation and coming for the millennium, and all those things that Peter and James, all those guys are writing, would have been right in place, right there. But out they go, down comes Paul's teachings and Paul's meetings with the risen Savior, pop those in the Bible. When he's done with the Gentiles, with the fullness of the Gentiles, he'll take what's Gentiles that are truly saved, he'll take them out of the, and in Jews that are saved, whatever, and take them out of this earth as such, and kick right in the tribulation, which is what Peter and James and John and Jude were writing about. I mean, it just makes so much sense. So, what do we get out of Hebrews and Jude in one night? We can't begin to cover the things that are in those books. But let me just mention some general things here. First of all, we talked about dispensational order. Look at who the books are written to in the first verses. James, 12 scattered tribes. Hebrews. So there are some clues right there. We'll look at some of these. I'm going to try to go fast again tonight. We'll try to review them on quizzes and stuff. And we will recognize that what Paul teaches conflicts with what's in Hebrews to Jude. So when Paul says in Galatians 1:8 that anybody teaches anything else is accursed. So if anybody's going to try to teach Hebrews through Jude today, it's a false gospel. If anybody tries to teach the Great Commission today, it's a false gospel. So it goes against things that Paul preaches, which we'll see here in a couple minutes. But I guess, you know, the only way to know that it goes against what Paul preaches is to know what? What Paul preaches. And so if nobody's taught what Paul preaches, nobody is going to know what Paul preaches, so they won't know that it goes against what Paul preaches. So that was easy to get take care of that problem, that conflict. We see in those books that there's a lot of faith in there. Well, there has to be faith in there because they're back to their faith again. As it says in Habakkuk, in Colossians, in Ephesians, they don't have the faith of Christ. Their faith again, and they'll have to have it. They'll have to have it. If a person doesn't understand these things about rightly dividing and understand the joy that Paul is trying to teach to us, they will be a frustrated, unhappy Christian. They will constantly try to surrender it all, and they'll constantly keep trying to come up to the altar because they just can't surrender it all that week, and they'll do it some more in confession. Continuous guilt, that type of a thing. Very unhappy people, unless they think they're so prideful in themselves that they are walking a holy walk. There's always that possibility that they think they are. Most cases, they think horrible of themselves because they just can't do what Jesus did. And there are those people that don't know rightly dividing, don't understand this thing about Paul and the tribulation books and the Great Commission, that they know something's wrong in their church. They know the teachings, they hear the verses, they see this, they see what's going on with the music, they see the teenagers going the way they're going, and they see the families going the way they're going. They know something's wrong, but they don't know what it is, because the pastor always pulls up scriptures. Usually what happens is somebody, I've got two guys that are just excited on this Paul stuff right now, and one of them went back to church and tried to tell somebody about it, and he said they had no idea what I was talking about. And I've always said, if you go back to your pastor too soon, he's going to talk you right out of it. Not that I'm afraid of that, but it's just that these guys will just sound scholarly and they'll just attack it and you won't have anything to say. It has to kind of set in at first. So there will be battles and there'll be hurt feelings and that type of a thing. People don't understand their salvation. They don't even know what it is to be saved, other than they're not going to go to hell. When they die, they hope. They don't understand all that took place, because the only place you can find the details of one's salvation is with Paul, in the Paul books. So there's a lot of things to look in that standpoint, but we're going to try to do a quick look here at just Hebrews to Jude, and just to kind of point out a couple of proofs that Hebrews to Jude is not to us, it's to Jews. Now, before we get into some specific verses, and we got a lot of them, listen to the general things that I've seen in there. It's about the walk. Hebrews to Jude is about the walk. Well, so is Paul's book about the walk. But Paul's book about the walk is because we're Christians, we can now learn how to please Him. So we concentrate on our walk as a Christian because we're a Christian. In the tribulation, their salvation will depend on their walk. So it still is about a walk. You'll see phrases in Hebrews to Jude that talk about last days, last time, unto the end. You'll hear a phrase like departing from the living God. How do you depart from the living God? We can't depart from the living God. But he warns about departing from the living God. It says in there, having to find mercy. Where do you have to go to find mercy? We have His mercy. We've talked about that. We see that the faith that we talk about is their faith, not on the faith of Christ Himself. And why would that be? Well, Acts chapter 2 talks about the Spirit of God will be upon their flesh, because their walk will have to be the walk. It'll take God to get them to walk that walk. Jesus will chastise them, get them back on the trail, that sort of a thing. So that'll be taking place, but they're going to have faith, you know, to not take the mark, to not walk where they want to, because their flesh is going to want to say go there, but the flesh now is also going to want to say not go there, and it's going to be a challenge. They're going to have faith, because Jesus still isn't there yet. We see tithing, and if you don't tithe, you're done with. And you hear phrases in pastors today that say, God will get you money one way or the other. No, He won't. That's a fearful, guilty threat that God's that kind of a God that He's going to do anything to get your money. Paul doesn't preach that at all. But tithing is a very strong thing in the tribulation. We will see that they will need to draw nigh unto God or fall away. We know that in Ephesians chapter 2, we are made nigh unto God by His blood. We know that. But in the tribulation, they will have to be the ones that will draw nigh unto God, or they can fall away. There's a choice being made. We see that most of the Pentecostal stuff comes out of Hebrews through Jude, or Acts 1 through 8, all those teachings. That's why I say either this King James Bible's right, or we're majorly way wrong. And if we're majorly way wrong, all the books of Paul should not be in this Bible. Well, they're in this Bible, so we're not wrong. Simple as that. Anointing, being anointed, is only in the tribulational books because they will be anointed. What does it mean to be anointed? We'll read that in a couple minutes. You don't need a Bible if you're anointed, as far as what they talk about anointing. So that's not the case today. A chastening, we don't find any chastening from God except in the Scriptures through words. He doesn't chasten you to get you back on the trail. That's tribulation. Only place you find that is in Hebrews. We will see that pastoral authority is in the tribulation. I'm your final authority. Aren't you glad that's not true? Yeah, that kind of a thing. We will see that divorce actually affects one's salvation. Yes, it is a serious thing. Yes, it is a bad thing. But Paul preaches that there's reasons not to continue it. And we'll get into that. But in the tribulation, be in subjection to your husband. Because if you divorce, you can lose your salvation over that thing. Just like not loving your brother. We'll see some of those verses tonight. If you have hatred towards somebody in your church family or Christian family, you're lost. That's how important that is in the tribulation. So we see that in there. We see the power of prayer. Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and people play that thing to death today. We see that people are being Spirit-led in the tribulation. We're biblically led, spirit-led through the Bible, not just an old wicked heart. We see that in the tribulation, again, they will have a knowledge given to them and a preaching and a prophecy ability without a Bible. But they're still going to have to hear it. It talks about damnable teachings in the Hebrews through Jude books. We see a soul that was vexed by the world when it was clean in the first place. We will see daily the need of confessing sins, otherwise you die lost. We will see that keeping one's salvation will be important for your salvation. Keeping God's commandments will be important for one's salvation, even for fellowship. This is where they get the fact that God will leave you if you're not in your Bible enough, or if you're not walking like you should walk. God's left you. God hasn't left us. Not according to what Paul teaches. We see that you can be an overcomer. You can be an overcomer by following the exact steps that Jesus did, because see, Jesus is the overcomer. So if you can follow His same steps, you also can be an overcomer. We see that the flesh can be defiled during the tribulation because that walk is important. That's an amazing thing what we pull out of there. Now, so with those generality things, let's do some really fast looks at some verses just to show you some things in here. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Who's out there today, Sam? Is tonight? Same ones? Okay. Here we go. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Now, I've got a lot of verse. I just want to read you the verse, make a fast comment, and we'll get off these things here. Nothing serious or hard or deep tonight. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days... There you are. Okay, so there is last days. Look at verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So we're past the resurrection here. But it says right there, last days. By the way, who's it written to? Hebrews. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. Ready to fly? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So let's not let anything slip that we've learned. Now, it may not be a big thing, except when you realize all the other verses in these books talk about losing your salvation or getting away from God or whatever, letting them slip in the context of the tribulation is a serious slip. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. And we're skipping a whole bunch of things here. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Look at verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. There's just three verses with the word if. If meaning if you change your ways or something happens, it's over. So if you do this, if you do that, you can have Him. Look at verse 12 of chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, in order to depart from the living God, you've got to have the living God. So you must have had a belief at one time, but if you drop it and quit and change, then in the tribulation, you can depart from the living God. We know that Paul says in Timothy that Jesus has to deny Himself. We can quit, but He won't. So we see the differences in Paul's teachings galore here. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Obey Him. Now we know that we've obeyed Him from the heart, but again, looking at the context of all the books in these books right here, we're talking commandments. They have to obey Him in order for that verse to kick into them. Look at chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 25. I've used this verse a number of times in the past. And a lot of our people still do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more. Why is that? As ye see the day approaching. It's not talking about the rapture. This is talking about the second coming. During the tribulation, as things get hotter and hotter and hotter, tougher and tougher and tougher. They're going to have to get together as often as they can. Why? Just to help each other get over the humps. As you see the day approaching. And then look at verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Whoa! Don't tell me somebody here hasn't done something on purpose. It's all been accidental. That's a tribulation teaching right there. Look at verse 37. Chapter 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. You ever heard these people say, well, I hope the Lord tarries. He's not going to tarry. He's coming when he's going to come. But anyway, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You can lose your salvation in the tribulation, totally willfully. Now look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, and it goes on. Now, that's very true. But the only place you find that in Hebrews, and so that tells, and Revelation 3 about the Laodicean, that tells us that by what Paul preaches and teaches, there's no chastening from God. Why would there be chastening if there's no law to say what you're doing is wrong? You ever spanked your kid or yelled at your kid or belittled your kid and find out later that they didn't do anything wrong? Don't you feel like a heel? And think of how the kid must have felt. And people are saying God is going to chastise us, and no, He's not. God would have to say, for what? The thing that you're having happen to you, you're reaping what you sowed. I talked to somebody today that I thought their life was a mess, and just not just a mess, but just things upon things upon things are just making their life very difficult. Well, they had like 50,000 more things to tell me today. Now, you know, a pastor got a guy out there would have said, well, you know, you better get right with God here pretty soon before He kills you. That's what they would have said. No, the thing that they have happening is because they're making some really poor decisions. That's all. And I'm sure if they get in their scriptures and let God show them, they would say that maybe we shouldn't be doing this. Maybe my wife shouldn't be going to do this, and I should be getting my act together as a man, and the thing could go on. So God is not into the chastening business. Like I said, there is no law to say that what we're doing is wrong, so we wouldn't get chastened. Why don't people want to spank their kids? How is it that people don't get into disciplining their children? They don't tell them anything what to do. They've got no laws. They've got no structure within the home. They just let the kids do what they want to do. Then they'll never be chastened. But unfortunately, they come up with some pretty spoiled kids. Wonder if that isn't what's happening to Christians. We have no law. All things are lawful. Oh, wait a minute. All things aren't expedient. Well, you don't want to go down there. We just know that all things are not lawful. And we got grace. And we're becoming very conceited and very spoiled. Anyway, so there's chastisement only in Hebrews. Now let's go to chapter 12, verse 14. Look down at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Whoa. No man will see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness can defile you, and you can lose your salvation because you're bitter. An attitude. Look at chapter 13, verse 7. This is one of the reasons pastors don't preach Paul. Because this is if they ever say that Hebrews is not written to us, they lose their two verses of power in their church. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow concerning the end of their conversation. Now that isn't quite so bad. But verse 17 is even worse. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Paul doesn't talk like that at all about the pastor in Thessalonians. So this is where the pastors get their final authority. They're watching for your soul, after all. Well, in the tribulation, they'll have to watch for their soul because they can lose their salvation any time. But today, if you're truly saved, I don't care about your soul. Your soul is fine. It's in God's hands. What we're supposed to preach about is the judgment seat of Christ for pleasing God. Now, if somebody here is not saved, of course we're concerned about that. And of course, you are as parents. But this church is not geared to the soul. It's geared to the Christian who needs to be fed. Somebody comes in that's not saved, salvation will be in there, but we're here to feed. Okay, let's go to James. Next page over, probably. Look at chapter 1, verse 1, the book of James. You hear James all the time, and not around here, but in preaching. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, that's not us. That takes care of that. Look at verse 5. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's pretty good. You know, if you ask God for wisdom today, you know what he wants us to do? Read your Bible. So what are you talking to me for? I gave you every bit of wisdom you need right there in that book. Read your Bible. And this is liberal wisdom. It says, give it liberally. It's all there. Wow. Okay. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Oh, so when you ask God for wisdom and you don't get any, then you're missing. You're low on what? You're low on faith. That's what the preacher will tell you. By the time the sermon's over, you're up here crying, asking for more faith. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And do you ever give in to a temptation? Man, you think you could go to hell for going to Bryce Candies? If it's your problem and it's got power over you, according to this, if that was a tribulation, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So you want to get victory over your temptation because you get the crown of life. Obviously, if you don't get victory, then you don't have the crown of life. You could get killed. You could die. Which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody loves God. They're Christians because they love Jesus. Oh, we love Jesus. This is what's going on here. Okay, let's look at some more here. Look at verse 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. He's talking about sinning. Remember when Paul talks about what Christ did for us, Christ took care of sin. When people try to follow Jesus' footsteps, they think that they have to stop sinning. We should stop sinning. But what Christ took care of is sin. And the tribulation will be back to sinning again. So that comes either all over the place. Let's look at verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. And the only reason I bring this one up is because Steve Green, way back in the early Christian music, or the contemporary Christian music world, when that first came out, he sang a song, he sang a piece called The Father of Heavenly Lights. And that isn't what it says. And I remember one day that the pastor got up there and he said a prayer, and he got done. He said, "Dear Father of Heavenly Lights," or whatever it was. That's clicked. Boom. This guy's reading an NIV. This guy's listening to this modern Christian music. This guy's listening to Steve Green. That stuff will be in the church someday, and it's there. That was a weird thing I picked up on that night. We're looking at verse 20. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man. I wonder if we have some of that wrath of man getting more and more tight as we go here. Look at verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's religion. That's tribulational religion right there. And to think that your religion would be vain, I don't want religion. But anyway, they run to that thing quite a bit too here. And then there's a whole bunch down there in chapter 2 about faith, on faith in your works. Faith without works is dead. All sorts of things there. Guilt trip galore there. Go to 1 Peter. Let's go on to 1 Peter here. There's so much stuff in here we're missing. You'll get it when you read it again. 1 Peter. Now, before we go to 1 Peter, go to Galatians for a second. Go to Galatians chapter 2. You need to see something about Peter. Keep a finger or a chocolate candy bar wrapper or something in 1 Peter there. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul just gets done going up to the muckety-mucks there, wants to talk to them. In verse 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me," that's the Gentile, uncircumcision, "as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles," or the uncircumcision. That tells us right there that Peter's the apostle to the Jews, to the circumcision. Now we got a big pause coming up with Paul going off to the Gentiles, but Peter's to the Jews, to the circumcision. So keeping that in mind, you go back to 1 Peter. And again, pastors say we'll pull stuff out of Peter all the time to put a huge guilt trip on us for, well, if you don't keep your faith as strong as these folks, here's what's going to happen to you. Now, we can learn, like Paul says, we can learn from Peter. We can learn from these people who have to have faith. Because they're going to have a life that's 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times harder than ours. Tribulation. So, yeah, they're going to have some strong faith. So we can learn from these folks. But we don't dare call them up on our cell phone and whine. But we can still learn from them. So we can learn from what Peter says about having faith, of course. We still read these things. But none of that's to us. He says in verse 7, look at verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire." See, that's my point. We have trials of faith. We haven't been tried by fire yet. Really. But anyway, that's just an opinion, I suppose. "Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." In other words, we better maintain our faith and our trials of fire here, because when Jesus comes, we'll be ready. We're not looking for Jesus to come for the second coming. Right? So here's this outfit called a choir of the fire. Have the fire of the Holy Spirit, so when Jesus comes, you'll be ready. Who's coming first, Revelation 6 or Revelation 19? Revelation 6. Revelation 6 is a guy on a white horse, kind of identical to Jesus coming back with all sorts of different things that aren't right. But that's who's coming next. So we got people today preaching Peter and Hebrews and 2 Peter and James and the Great Commission out of early Acts, speaking in tongues and saying they're healing and all this kind of stuff, and they're all getting ready for this Jesus to come, and then somebody pulls up this poster thing and says, well, look, what would happen if Jesus was on this earth, and you know what's coming? There is a Jesus. Paul says it's another Jesus that's coming onto this earth. He'll be walking, and only the King James Bible tells us who that is. We won't be here for it, but I hope people we know won't be here for it either. So, here we go, looking at Peter here. Look at verse 13. Have I done that one? Verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." They get their grace when He shows up. We've got His grace right now, dispensation of grace through Paul. "Hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Isn't that something? And then also says in Hebrews 4, I think it is 16, that they can go to the throne of grace to seek mercy. Or to... I got to do the things right here. To obtain mercy and find grace. Find grace? Wow. So you got that wrong. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. No, chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, I know what it is. Go back to chapter 2, verse 11. Go back to 2. I was in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, verse 11. Here's why some people think this is Gentile stuff. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, because they think we're strangers to the covenant of promise. Remember that in Ephesians? But look, there's something that is so obvious here, it floors me that they don't see this. Verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Come on. If you're to have your conversation honest among the Gentiles, who must you be? Must be a Jew. Oh well. That whereas I speak against you as evildoers, they may be your by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And there it goes. Okay, amazing stuff. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. We won't teach that. We won't get into the details of this thing. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. So stay with your beater. Stay there. You can be the Christian and stay there and take the beatings, and you may just win him over. Because you shouldn't get a divorce because you're not supposed to. That's tribulational positions. And Paul doesn't preach that. That's 3:1. Look at verse 7. We'll skip all the other stuff in there. Verse 7. I've heard you've probably heard it too, a whole sermon on this thing here. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, this is the wife, give an honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your life could be a mess because you're just not getting along. Because God isn't going to be there until you get it together. Your prayers be not hindered. I've heard that whole series. Oh, let's go here to chapter 4, verse 12. We got to get going here. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, Paul talks about us the fellowship of his suffering. So, yes, that will be there. But it says right there, when his glory shall be revealed, when he shows up, they will have gone through the trial, the fiery trials. And when he shows up, they'll be there with him with that same joy, etc., etc. We don't have to worry about that. Okay, look at chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Well, Paul never talks about us being sheep. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Well, the devil isn't walking about yet, but he will be then. And he's going to be looking like he's Jesus. And here's a picture in a modern Christianity thing that's already shown. Jesus walking about the earth. And it's just amazing. Oh, it's just you guys are just weird to think along those lines. Well, just listen to Obama. Listen to the news. Look what they're talking about. World this, world that, world this. Kingdom, kingdom then, And he's talking about love and charity, which we know is in Paul's book. But what does Paul say comes before love and charity? The book. That which is perfect, right after that. Anyway. 2 Peter, here we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Who's there, Sam, still? Same crowd? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. During the tribulation, they will have to not partake in the lust and the world. They won't be able to have a job that would go against God because it'll go against them. So they will have to escape, and it says that also in chapter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So in the tribulation, it's taught that you have to escape the pollutions of the world. And we can't. We can't escape the pollutions of the world today. We got to farm with the farmers. We got to bank with the bankers. We got to buy the groceries at the stores. We don't want to take our kids down. We've got to do this. We've got to go there. We got to listen. We can't escape this stuff. We can try, and we need to keep it out of our homes. We ought to be able to escape it from within our homes, but we don't. We have them on little round CDs or DVDs or on little cassettes or on the screen itself. We got the world out. We got the pollutions of the world in our homes. We've got in our homes good videos that teach Great Commission and all this stuff of Hebrews to Jude. And we show them to our kids, and we just say, well, it's just sure better than that other stuff. So we're not going to escape, but they're going to have to escape this stuff in the tribulation. They have to. Okay, so that's another false thing put on us there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, what do we have here? Here we go, another if. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. But if you've fallen, maybe you haven't made enough diligence to make sure you're calling an election. Election? Calling? So there's a big if. Look at chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses. So they've seen him come, but now they're telling these people to get ready for his coming. Are we looking forward to his coming? Well, at the rapture. Or maybe our going. You know, it depends what's going to happen first. But we're not looking for his second coming. That comes after the last days. That comes after the tribulation. All these references show that this is the tribulation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. How are we doing for time? Okay, 2 Peter 2, 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, and allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, and that's sportiness, frolicsome, fun, by the way, that's what wantonness is, sportiness and frolicsome, negligence of restraint. You know, that's a three-letter word. The three-letter word for that is fun. More and more fun. What does Paul say? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And it says, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, of whom a man is overcome, the same as he brought in bondage. There it goes right on down to the end of the chapter. And you know, that's what this stuff is. Those brochures and advertisements I'm getting for teenagers and teen groups and young programs and new churches like the Infusion Church, they are speaking swelling words of vanity. They're alluring people into their teachings by alluring through the flesh. And it's too much wantonness or fun or frolicsome or football tickets or T-shirts or coffees or whatever. And they promise them all this good stuff, and they're actually going right back into bondage. Now, this isn't the tribulation. I know this isn't the tribulation. But can you see why some of us think we must be getting pretty close? That's quite the stuff right there. I tried that about 10 years ago. Bought a ping pong table. Maybe that would help everybody want to come here and have fun. That didn't work. Still got a ping pong table down there that's collecting dust, which is fine. This isn't Party Central for Tuesday, that's all. Okay, let's look here at chapter 3, verse 3. No, we got to go back to finish up 21 and 22 there, chapter 2. These are the people that get entangled again in the mess they're in beforehand. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. You know what that verse says? If we've got these people that quit this church and they're not going to church anymore, they're not reading their Bible, they're not doing a whole lot, you know what that means? According to this, they're worse off than when they started. Maybe some of them are. Maybe some of them had another Jesus through this whole thing. But that's not what Paul teaches. You know, some people leave because they're supposed to. We're supposed to, from such, withdraw, avoid, have no company with, and go down that whole list. So, anyway. Let's look here at chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? And since the fathers fell asleep, fathers, there it is again, you know, that's Jewish, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. So like Hovind says, they're willingly ignorant to the stuff about creation. But up to that point, do you hear more scoffers? Listen, I'm hearing scoffers from our own families that used to not scoff. They've seen the folly of modern Christianity, and as they grow up, you know what they're doing? They're quitting. And now they're scoffing. Because I think it's what they see in us. Not what we've told them, but what they see in us. We've been part of this folly of modern Christianity. Anyway, so there's going to be growing more and more mocking. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Well, sure, that'll be a marvelous thing, but that isn't right around the corner for us. We still have to go through the end of the time of the Gentiles. We still have to go through the judgment seat of Christ. We still have to go through the return of Jesus Christ. Still got to go through the millennium. Well, I'll tell you, they're closer looking for the new heavens than we are. But it says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, and that's okay to look for that, look what it says. Be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So when He comes back, those people better be without spot and blameless. What does the Lord do for us? He makes our soul without spot and blameless. What about our flesh and our walk? He's even got to burn that through the judgment seat of Christ before we can be there in front of Him. He takes care of it all. These folks will have to be found without spot and blameless. Okay. Notice it says, be diligent. Where have you heard that before recently? 2 Timothy 2:15 and 16, the New Bible say, be diligent. It says, be diligent to present yourself instead of rightly dividing the word of truth. No other Bible say rightly dividing the word of truth, but they all say, be diligent to present thyself. That's tribulational teaching right there, being stuck in Paul's things. It's amazing what people are missing today. Look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom giveth unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. These Jews couldn't figure out what Paul was saying. Isn't that amazing where this pops in here then? They didn't get what Paul was trying to tell them. Have you noticed anybody else like that? Paul's things are hard to understand. They are? Serious? Wow. Okay, it says, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do the other scriptures. You know why people have said all these Bible versions? They couldn't understand what Paul was saying. So they changed all these Bibles. They're doing that again in a tribulational time. It's amazing how close we're getting to these things. And then verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. You can blow the whole thing right there. Let's look at 1 John quickly here. 1 John, we've got to go to 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. A, we're already forgiven. B, nothing's imputed. C, there is no law to say it's wrong. What's there to confess? You can talk to Him all the time of, I wish I wasn't doing this, my flesh keeps winning. You got all sorts of things you can talk to God about, but it's not a confessional situation at all. You are forgiven. It's not even imputed. So what's this? They will have to confess their sins during the tribulation. That's the only conclusion you can come up with. There it is. It's amazing. Chapter 2, verse 9. Here we go. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. That's pretty serious. We still have problems when we have problems with our brothers, no doubt, but not like they're going to have in the tribulation. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. See, there's another clue. And as ye have heard all, and have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many with Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. So there's that one. Look at verse 27. Here's the anointing stuff. If anybody says they've been anointed, they don't need a Bible kind of a thing. Here's Benny Hinn and these guys. Benny Hinn out there for Jason. But the anointing which ye have received from him abideth in you. Okay, now here's the point. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and be not ashamed before him at his coming. He's coming, and they're going to be anointed. We did a sermon a long time ago, this Bible's been anointed. We have the Spirit of God in us. They will have the Spirit of God upon them, Acts chapter 2. They will be anointed, and they'll know this stuff. God will show them these things, and they're going to still mess up. Then we get into the millennium, and God puts in the heart and the knowledge and all that kind of stuff. But these people will be anointed. And nobody can teach them anything, because they should know. They got to do the hearing, the preaching, and then it goes on and on. Amazing stuff. That's not today at all. Not today at all. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Here's the big one. You really have to understand Paul to understand this one. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Okay, well, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he's coming back. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Somebody says they're born again or they're born of God. Have you done any sin lately? Well, yeah, I have actually. Well, then you're not born of God. Either you weren't born of God in the first place or you lost it. Either one can happen in the tribulation. 9. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Kind of fills that one in one more time. Isn't that amazing? Totally different than what Paul preaches. Oh, let's see here. Verse 20. Let's go to verse 15. Here we go. Now, there it is again. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I can't get any more plain than that. So then they preach this message, and you're sitting there with a little bitterness and hatred towards somebody else in this gigantic congregation, and you realize you might not even be saved because you feel those, you have those bitter thinkings, and you come up here and apologize to this person, go meet this person, apologize to him, and you're all cleansed, now I'm going to go to heaven again. Ever been through that thinking process? It's been preached over and over and over again. Let's see, chapter 3, verse 22, what do we have there? And whatever we ask, we receive of him. Oh, serious. Oh, wait a minute, it says why you didn't. Because we keep his commandments. So then you haven't kept his commandments, that's why you don't get what you asked for. So what do you have to do 3 or 4 days before Christmas? You got to start doing everything right, because he's going to check your list to see if you've done anything naughty or nice. And if you've done anything bad, you're not going to get what you want for Christmas. So the same thing goes here. One is fake and one is real. But if it's taught today, it's still a false teaching. Whatsoever we ask, ye receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And he gave his commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Is that how you know? You know your salvation is eternal because of the Scriptures. And you walk through that thing, and et cetera, et cetera. Look at 2 John. Let's look at 2 John here, just quickly here. 2 John, verse 6. There it is again. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Okay. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is the deceiver and an antichrist. Boy, bringing that issue up, are they? Interesting, during the tribulational time. Look at verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Well, that's understandable. That's like a telemarketer thing, or that's like somebody coming to your door with a loaf of bread for Christmas and saying, would you like to have some of our Bible bread, you know, or whatever. Or as JW's come to your doorway or something like that, and you want to invite him in and talk to him? Sure, you could. What's Paul warned about that? No, nothing. I preach that, you know, pretty dangerous if those people come into your house and ask your questions that you can't answer, and your kids hear that question, and they realize that mom and dad can't answer that one, and the people leave, and the kid thinks, well, maybe those people are right. That's a very scary position to put yourself into in front of your kids. But look at verse 11. Because if you tell those people, have a nice day, you're in for trouble here. Because it says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Whoa. That's tribulation. That's not to us today. So if you have somebody in your house, and some of these guys in your house that don't believe in this, they want to teach you something else, da-da-da-da, which Paul says, don't, you know, avoid da-da-da-da. So there's all sorts of things there. But these are the consequences we should be afraid of. In the tribulation, if you do that, and you say, have a nice day, Godspeed, God bless you, whatever everybody says nowadays, you're putting yourself in their bucket of trash. Well, I wouldn't have to worry about that today. That's not written to us. Paul warned us about that sort of a thing. From such a void, I have no company with, God, you know, look, all those kind of things. But never does Paul tell us that we're going to be partaker of his evil deeds. That's quite a statement there. And Jude, verse 17. Finish up with two of them here. Verse 17 and Jude. All right, verse 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? They're talking about the apostles, and we're at the end of the Bible. Well, but wait a minute. This was written way back when the apostles were still floating around. So, that's okay. Were spoken of before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who shall walk after their ungodly lusts. Well, that's true. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the meat. And we've been able to look into Jude ahead of time and realize that the music, other than this rock garbage that's coming along, this other New Agey stuff, is very sensual. So we got to watch. We see that thing growing more and more. Sensual, having not the Spirit. Having not the Spirit means not saved. Having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you better keep yourselves in the love of God. How do you do that? Keep his commandments, then the list goes on, whatever the pastor says. And then lastly, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Well, sure. How does he keep us from falling? He doesn't. He lets us fall. But what does he do? He doesn't impute it. There's a difference. Can you see the difference there? and to present you faultless, because He'll keep them from falling. If they follow His footsteps and they let Him chastise them to keep them back on the trail, they won't fall, and He'll keep them from falling. And He will be able to present them faultless when the time comes when He shows up. They will be faultless. But see, He's made us free. So soul is faultless, and our works will be burned at the judgment seat before we can be presented before Him. Two different teachings. Hebrews to Jude is not to people today. It is not to Gentiles today. It's there to learn. It's there to help us see what's coming, because we're seeing more and more of it today. We're seeing more and more of the activity. We're seeing more and more of the teachings. We're seeing more and more of the I don't hate to use this word, signs, but we're seeing some things that are showing up that are in these books. That's telling us we're getting close to the tribulation. But we don't have to worry about it, nor should it be preached and put on people on a guilt trip to scare them, because we're supposed to learn about the goodness of God. And that's what Paul teaches. And we find out that our own King James Bible churches are preaching tribulational doctrine to their people, and that's a lie. It's wrong. Whether they mean it or not, deceived and being deceived and deceiving, doesn't matter, it's still wrong. So that's what comes after Paul in that Bible.